Okay, I guess everybody else is on vacation, huh? All right, please open your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll go ahead and begin the lesson this morning by reading verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I do ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to learn how we can better live this Christian life. While we're in this world, remind us, Lord, that we're not alone. Though we'll go through some fires, we'll go through some trials, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being there with us and promising that. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be that this lesson would be a blessing to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we got through a third of verse number 6 last week, or approximately that, and we'll get through another third of the verse this morning, and then, God willing, we'll finish up the verse. Well, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, and we talked last week about how this is a renewing or a refilling of our joy, and we talked about how happiness, on the other hand, depends upon what happens, but joy abides in changing circumstances. Whatever the circumstances are, joy can be found. When trouble comes, or trials come, or heartaches come, you know, happiness, of course, is going to disappear, but joy will abide. Joy, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something God produces within the believer. Now, happiness is something the world or circumstances produce from outside, but joy is something that God, the Holy Spirit, produces from within. So, if you are abiding in Jesus Christ and your mind is stayed on Jesus Christ and your soul is secured to Jesus Christ, then whatever comes your way from the outside will not affect you, will not cause you to crumble or to break or to despair, because what's inside will overcome. What's inside will be the greater influence, and you can have joy, even in times of trial, in times of trouble. Now, trials, if you run both of these things all the way through the Bible, trials are outward circumstances. Temptations are inward weaknesses. Trials come from without, from the outside. Temptations come from within. We are tempted in times of trial to surrender our joy, to surrender our happiness, to forfeit our peace by getting occupied with the trial. But if we'll keep our minds stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll keep ourselves anchored to the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then joy abides because the temptation is defeated. Once the temptation is defeated, then the trial can be overcome, or at least it can be handled in a joyful manner. Okay. All right, so now let's turn to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. And then we'll go to James chapter 1. John 16 and then James chapter 1. Peace in trial. We are greatly rejoicing in 1 Peter. Greatly rejoicing, we're told, even though trials have come our way. And I'll show you a couple of similar verses. In John 16, verse number 33, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now in the world we'll have tribulation. Jesus said so. But we are insulated from the world. We are protected from the world. We are shielded from the world because we're not only in the world, but we're also in Jesus Christ. So as I look out from my little body, as I look out through the eyes that God has given me to see with, as I look out, the Lord wants me not only to see the physical world round about me, with its heartache, with its suffering, with its trials and temptation, but he wants me to see even closer, even nearer to me, protecting me from the world and from all its harm and from all its care and all of its trouble, is Jesus Christ. I'm not in the world, I'm in Christ. In Christ, I'm in the world. That's quite a difference. And so the Bible says in verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord does not lie to us. He doesn't deceive us. Yes, tribulation is going to come our way as we walk through this world. But because we are in Jesus Christ, we can continue to be of good cheer, rejoicing, joyful, happy, satisfied, content, because we're not just in the world, we're in Christ, as we are in the world. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse number 2, James 1, 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Diverse, various kinds of temptations. Notice he didn't say when you fall in temptations, but when you fall into temptations. And why is that? Verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You say, boy, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a great Christian. I want the Lord to finish his work in me. I want to be everything that God can possibly make me. All right. Then temptations are going to come, and trials are going to come, and tribulations are going to come. And the Lord says, when they do, don't overlook me and focus on the trouble. Look to me and realize, even in this, you can be joyful because I am accomplishing something in your life that will be for your benefit. We're not happy about tribulation. We're not joyful about having the hard time. We're not rejoicing because trouble has come our way. But knowing those things happen to everybody, knowing as long as we're in the world, we cannot avoid those things, we can rejoice and be joyful and praise God. Because while the world is just having a bad time and nothing else, we are being matured. We are being perfected. We are being helped. But for the world, it's all it is. It's a bad time. For us, it's a bad time, but it's a bad time of improvement. It's a bad time of benefit. It's a bad time of drawing closer to the Lord. So we don't look at the trouble, or we try not to, we ought not to, but we look at the Lord in whom we reside, even though trouble comes our way. Now watch verse number 12, same chapter, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So first of all, notice there's a future receiving. He shall receive the crown of life. But what I want you to notice here is that there is an immediate blessing right now. You see that? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, so here's how that thing works. I am in the world. I am in Christ. I am in a body of flesh. I'm in three places at once. As I walk through this world, in the world, in Christ, in the body of flesh, here comes a trial. A terrible thing happens in my life. I am tempted. My flesh is tempted to curse God and die. My flesh is tempted to despair and to forsake the Lord. My flesh is tempted to just go and turn to the world for solace or for comfort. Yes, my flesh is tempted to do that, but as I look to Jesus Christ and say, well, praise God, He knows what He's doing. He said this trial would only be for a season. He said it would be for my good. I have trusted this far, and He's never let me down yet. I'll trust Him in this also. Right then, the Bible says, blessed is the man. God sends His blessings to enable you to go through the trial, through the trouble, through the heartache, without losing your joy, without losing your good cheer. There's one preacher said one time, your course of action at any given moment will be determined by the controlling influence in your life at that particular moment. Now listen, I want you to think about this. You are in church right now. We've just sung a couple of hymns. You have fellowshipped with your brothers and sisters. You are hearing the preaching of the Word of God. If a woman, for example, walked in here right now and she happened to be dressed in a immodest fashion, chances are very, very slim that you would take a second look at her. Chances are very slim that you would ever entertain a lustful thought at this moment. In fact, you probably would bow your head and begin to pray for her because of the controlling influence in your life at the moment. Now, let's suppose you leave the church house and you turn on the secular music, or you leave the church house and you go out with some worldly character who just came to church but doesn't really have any interest in the things of God. And then the same woman wearing the same attire walks by. Your controlling influence at the moment is very, very different. And your course of action as well will be very different. Why is it important that you read the right things? Why is it important that you spend your time with the right people? Why is it important that you talk about the right types of topics? Why is it important that you go to the right places? You do the right things? Because every single day, some temptation is going to jump in front of you. Every single day, some trial is going to come across your path, and you will act based upon whatever is influencing you at that moment. And that's the truth. Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Not just if we stop by and visit the light every once in a while, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know why people come sit in church and they look like great Christians and then they leave the church and they live like the devil? You know why? Because as soon as they leave church, they begin to heed a different set of influences. And without the influence of God's Word and God's people, well, as soon as they leave that, they start being influenced by something else. As for me, I want Bible preaching on my car stereo. I want Christian music on my radio. I want people that fear God riding next to me in my car. I want to fellowship with people that want to do right and who don't want to do wrong. That's who I want to spend my time with. You say, why? Because something, for sure, something's going to come across my path today. And I'm going to act instinctively. I'm going to act immediately based upon what is influencing me at the moment. Well, I just can't believe he did that thing after going to church all those years. You know, Christians say that all the time. But it's not about going to church. He didn't do that thing that you're disgusted with or amazed about. He didn't do that on the day he attended a church service. He did that thing probably in the middle of the week when something else or someone else was influencing him. You say, well, that Brother Bob, he's just some kind of a fanatic. All he thinks about is the Bible all the time. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. All the time. God, God, God. All the time. Do right, do right, do right. All the time. Well, yeah, you know why? Because the one time that you're not doing right, well, the devil's going to give you the chance to do wrong. Now, I'm just smart enough to know that that guy never takes a break. God's people might take a break from trying to do right, but the devil never takes a break from trying to get you to do wrong. So the Bible says we need to be ready and prepared to count it all joy, and ready and prepared to be of good cheer, and ready and prepared to look to Jesus Christ when something comes our way. And it'll come your way. It will. It's coming. If it doesn't come today, it will come tomorrow. If it doesn't come tomorrow, it'll come the next day. The devil might send it overnight. He might send it priority, or he might just wait a little while and send it out to you parcel post. But for sure, it's going to show up in your life. Trouble will come. It's coming. Trouble's coming. All right? Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Let's talk about that. Ye are in heaviness, if need be. You see how that matches James chapter 1? James 1:2 said, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And that's because your faith needs to be tried. You need to be strengthened. I know you want to be strengthened. Well, guess how it happens? You need to be matured. God needs to make you a better Christian. So Here's the other thing we can rejoice in as a Christian. Not only am I in Jesus Christ, so I have Him as a buffer for my trial, and not only do I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, but I know that this particular trial did not come at random. This particular trial did not come without reason. There is a needs be for this trial. God is not going to send something in my life as a believer. He's not going to allow something in my life as His child that is not needful. I need the flu. I need to be laid off. I need that backache. I need this eye problem. I need that neighbor that's giving me a hard time. You know, I need that misunderstanding in the church house. Man, listen, if we could just step back and realize God is in control, not out of control. While life is in God's hand, it's not just spinning through space at random. We need to realize that not only has God allowed this thing to come into my life, but I needed it to come into my life. It was necessary for me to become what God wants to make me. This had to happen. You want a good example? Great examples in John chapter 4. Let's look there. John chapter number 4. John chapter 4 and verse number 7. John says, or verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Okay, we're just going to kind of skip through. I want to focus on the point here. Okay, so there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Then in verse number 9, the end of the verse, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, important point there. Verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." So, one thing we notice, there is no such thing as common law marriage, at least not with God. A physical relationship does not constitute a marriage. Jesus said, "You've got a man, but it's not your husband." And she's shacking up with this guy, and so when the Lord puts his finger on her sin, what does she do? She wants to get into a religious argument. And that's usually what happens. That's the way it goes even today. You go out and witness to somebody. You're saying, "Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says you need to repent of your sin. You need to get right with God or you're going to die in your sin and you'll go to hell." Oh, hell. Oh, you think that's a literal place, a real burning place, or you think that's just a parable? So, well, I think you're in no position right now to discuss theology with me. I know the Bible and you don't. I'm born again and you're not. If you'll be quiet, I'll talk, and we don't need to have a Bible study on the literal reality of hell at this moment, because that's not my purpose tonight. So I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And until you get saved, you're not going to understand any of that stuff anyway. You know, you go out there witnessing on the street, you need to stay focused on the gospel. Don't let them try to drag you off on these little tangents like this woman did with the Lord. But what does she do? She wants to talk about which mountain are we supposed to worship in. She says, well, which is the one true holy and apostolic church? Is it the Roman Catholic Church, or is it the Baptist Bride, or which is it? And Jesus says in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. He said, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. And he goes on to preach to her. He tells her that he's the Messiah in verse 26. The disciples, they marveled in verse 27 that he'd even bother to talk to her, being a Samaritan woman. But look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. What did they believe? Look at the end of verse 42. For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, here is a whole village full of Samaritans, a cursed and outcast people that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's a woman at the well who becomes an evangelist. She goes from being an immoral woman to being an evangelist in just a matter of minutes. You say, well, how did that come about? Well, look at verse number 6. Verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. All right? Now, keep your finger there. Go back for a minute just to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Again, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in, look here, heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, the Bible says in John 4 that Jesus came and sat down on that well, and he's worn out, he's weary, and he's thirsty. Well, that's a shame for Jesus to be weary and thirsty and worn out and to have to sit down there on that well in Samaria. Yeah, but look at verse number 1. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to get weary, and he needed to get thirsty, and he needed to go through Samaria because the Samaritans needed the gospel. He needed to go that way. Now, we get on an altar, or we bow our heads in the privacy of our own home, and we say, God, I want you to use me. God, I want to see people saved. Lord, I want to have some part in this work. I'd love to see people get born again. And so, you know what the Lord does? He leads you into the deserts of Samaria. You know that it's a wilderness because that's the same place Jesus was when he was tempted of the devil. It's a desert place. It's a wilderness. And he's weary and he's thirsty, but He needed to be because that woman needed him. You say, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. All right, then you must needs go through Samaria. You must needs go through trial. You must needs go through temptation. You must needs go through suffering because the Samaritan woman is on the other side of that suffering. You've got to get through this, whatever it is, to get to where she is. That village of people who want to know the truth, they're on the other side of this thing, and you've got to go through it. You've got to go through it. Don't quit. Don't lose your joy. Don't fail to be of good cheer. Go through that thing. There's a Samaritan woman on the other side. There's a village of hungry souls on the other side. Must needs go that way. It's the way you got to go. And then the Bible says it's for a season. It's for a season. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll go back to... Well, we'll start in Job 42, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. Job 42. Here's what I want to say about this. Seasons. Think about that word, seasons. Seasons always have an end, right? God, He's the one that set this thing up where spring doesn't last forever. Summer shows up. Summer doesn't last forever. Fall shows up. Fall doesn't last forever. Winter shows up. And then winter doesn't last forever because spring shows up again. And aren't you glad when the Lord talks about trials and heaviness and temptation? He says they are for a season. You know what that means? It means it's not a permanent condition. Now, spring comes every year, but praise God, it goes every year. Trouble may come all the time, but praise God, it goes all the time. Trials may continually cross your path, but they keep moving on, continually moving on. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, you know this book of Job. You know that God turned the devil loose on Job, basically. He lost his property, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost everything he had. And the Bible says in Job 42, verse number 10, Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. Well, man, where were they when he needed them? The thing is, when you get back on top, that's when it seems like all of a sudden your buddies, your friends, show up again. And here they come. And did eat bread with him in his house. Okay, so obviously he did get his house back. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, none of us would argue Job went through a really bad season, didn't he? But he went through it. Job went through a really rough time, didn't he? But he did go through it. He didn't stay in that condition forever. He didn't stay under that oppression forever. And when God brought him through, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Job was sure enough blessed. In fact, he was more blessed on the other side of that thing than he was going into that thing. I mean, if you read Job chapter 1, you're saying, boy, Job lost all that stuff. Yeah, but he had to have all that stuff in order to lose it, didn't he? Old Job, he's in pretty good shape to start with. The Bible in Job 1 said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, he had them in the end as well. That's what it said. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In Job 1:3, we're told his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 5,000 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, we just read where he had twice that much in the end, at the end of that thing. And so if he was the greatest to start with, what would you call him in the end? The point is, Job was well off to begin with, and he's praising God. And he lost it all. And he's praising God. And he got it all back. And then some. God basically doubled what he had, and of course he's still praising God, never stopped. And he went through it, but it was for a season. But just as surely as you tear the pages off of a calendar and throw them away, one day you'll look back and you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, that was a really bad time. That was really rough. I forgot all about that. Isn't that true? I mean, if we stopped this morning and took the time, I'm sure there are things in every one of your lives that we could look back and say, you'd say, that thing devastated me. That time of my life, it was rough. I thought it was going to break me. I thought it would be the end of my life. And now, you got to scratch your head and think really hard just to remember what that bad time was. Why? Because God blesses you so much in the latter end that it was worth the trouble and the heartache that you had to go through to experience that greater measure of God's blessing. He's good, isn't he? Listen, I'll tell you something, and I can say this honestly. I'm not just saying this to illustrate a sermon. I'm telling the truth, and I know some of you could do the same. I can look back. I can look back now, and I can say the worst things that happened to me in my Christian life, I can stand before you this morning and say, I was wrong. Those were the best things that happened to me in my Christian life. And I'm telling you, the blessing comes through that trouble. The blessing comes from staying with God through that tribulation, through that hard time. And so you'll look back on those things and you'll say, man, if that had not happened, then this other thing wouldn't have opened up, and that opportunity would never have been there, and the Lord wouldn't have given me a chance to do this other thing, and I wouldn't have learned about that situation and that circumstance, and I couldn't have ministered to that person. And I'm just telling you, you must needs go through. But you will go through. It's a season. All right, let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's the tribulation that's in the world, but at the things which are not seen. That's Jesus Christ. That's His blessing. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, well, let me ask you, can you see a sick bed? Is that something you can see? You can see a sick bed. Just open your eyes. It's right there. If that's so, then it's temporary. Can you go out and see a gravesite? Then it's temporary. Can you see somebody who's weeping? Then that's temporary. Can you see a broken-hearted man or woman? Then it's temporary. If you can see it, it is going to end. It's temporal. It'll be over. You say, well, how long? Well, it says in a moment. In a moment. I know that's one of those, you know, like when you asked your dad to do something or you asked your mom to get you something and she says, in a minute, just a minute. You know, a minute can mean any number of things, and a moment can mean any number of things. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's a good example there. And you can find things just like this all through the Scriptures. This is a good one. Hebrews chapter 10. Our trials are said to be for a season. They're said to be for a moment. Okay, we'll watch what the Lord says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, matches James 1, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. A little while. Now, as best as we can tell, the book of Hebrews was written, well, let's just be real broad, it was written between 50 and 80 A.D. So, that's been at least 19 centuries ago that we are told that the Lord would be coming in a little while. But He is coming. He's coming. He's going to take us to a land where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no tears, no crying. That's where we're going. We're going there, and so the Lord wants us to look on those things, those permanent things. Go to Genesis now, chapter 8. This just reinforced what we've been seeing here. Genesis chapter 8. And verse number 20. Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, that's why he didn't take just two of every animal on the ark, because if he had, there'd be nothing left but unclean beasts. So he took seven pairs of clean beasts, and that's for two reasons. One was sacrifice, as we see here. What's the other reason? Bring all those extra beasts. Right, groceries. Got to eat. They're going to be on that ark a long time. Okay, so plenty of clean animals on that ark. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Okay, now watch this. Verse 22. while the earth remaineth. Now this is a promise from God. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, then what a blessing when God uses the word season in 1 Peter, talking about our trials and our tribulations and our troubles. You have a guarantee from God in Genesis 8 that these things are not going to last very long. You're going to go through them because I promised the seasons are going to continually be changing as long as man is on the earth. I'll show you another verse, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. You say, Brother Bob, how do you know for sure that we're going to have trouble as long as we're in this world? Well, we've looked at Genesis. We've looked at Isaiah. We've looked at Job. You can look in your Bible from one end to the other, wherever you pick it up. Somebody in that Bible is always in trouble. Wherever you pick it up, God's telling somebody how to handle their particular trouble. You just can't get away from it. The only place, in fact, that you can find in the Bible where nobody's having any trouble is Genesis chapters 1 and 2 before the fall, and then in Revelation 21 and 22 after the white throne judgment. Everybody else is in trouble. It's always great to come to church, isn't it, and hear these encouraging words. Anyway, Isaiah 43, if you're all there, verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Okay, you say, well, that tells me dispensationally speaking to the Jew. Yeah, I understand that, and I believe, though, that the last time I checked my New Testament, that God also created me. So this creator is speaking to his creatures. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. All right? Dispensationally, this passage applies to the Jews. I'm not disputing that. It does apply to the nation of Israel, but got good news here as well. I have been redeemed, and I believe you have too, by the blood of the Lamb. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. All right, well, I belong to the Lord. All right, so watch verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, okay, so it's getting a little bit bigger, a little bit deeper, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, here's the two truths that you need to pull out of that verse. The Lord is with them, but they still go in the water. They still go in the river. They still go in the flame. They still go in the fire. The fact that the Lord has redeemed you, the fact that you belong to the Lord, does not keep you out of trouble. But you do have the promise that it's not going to hurt you and it's not going to destroy you. You are going to get through it. He won't keep you out of the water, but he'll get you through the water. He won't keep you out of the river, but he'll get you through the river. He won't keep you out of the flame, but he'll get you through the flame. He won't keep you out of the fire, but he will get you through that fire. I like the story in Daniel where those three Hebrew children went down in that fire, in that furnace. And in the King James Bible, the Lord came down and walked with them in that fire. Well, in the new Bibles, it's not the Lord. It's said to be one like unto the sons of God. Could be fallen angels in that case. But in the King James Bible, the Son of God is the one in that fire with the three Hebrew children. But you know what I like about the end of that story? The Bible says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came up out of that fiery furnace. They came out. And then there's not one word about the Lord coming up out of that furnace. You know why? Because you are going to need him when you get in that furnace. So he stayed in there. He's waiting for you. When you get in the fire, the Lord will be there. He stayed in the fire in case you ever need his company. That's a blessing. Amen. There's four in the fire and then three come out. How come the fourth didn't come out? He's waiting till you get in there. Isaiah 43:2, just to usher you through, transport you to the other side. It's a blessing, a real blessing. The Lord didn't promise there wouldn't be trouble, but he promised he'd get us through that trouble. No harm done. All right, get Romans chapter 8, Acts 5, and then 2 Timothy 2. Romans 8, Acts 5, 2 Timothy 2. Well, I guess ever since the early New Testament church, people have been trying to threaten Christians into living right. Some threaten them and they say, if you don't live right, you'll lose your salvation. Others say, if you don't live right, you're going to lose your church membership. And others say, if you don't live right, you won't get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ when he comes back. And one of the verses they like to use is Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so the argument is, if you don't suffer with Christ, you're not going to be glorified with Christ. If you don't suffer with Christ, you're not going to reign with Christ. Let me show you what the Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse number 41. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffer shame for his name. I'm going to tell you this morning, everyone that is born again was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. Therefore, everyone who is saved, everyone who is born again, has suffered with Christ. So you will be glorified with Christ. But not everyone suffers for Christ. That's a whole different matter. That's a whole different thing. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll look at verse 16. Now, I'll tell you right now, I've never suffered for Christ. I mean, I've been made fun of. I've had some doors slammed in my face. I've had some people call me names, but that's usually behind my back. But I've never suffered for Christ. A lot of people have. But I'll tell you this, I've suffered with him on that cross at Calvary. And that's the only hope I've got of being glorified with him. You think about it. Do you think that some people are going to be glorified because they lived a real good life and other people aren't going to be glorified? Hey, God is the one who's going to get all the glory. God gets all the glory. Or else you'd have room to boast. God doesn't want that. You're only going to get glorified if you are a part of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Same wording here, I just want you to notice. Speaking of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So there's a difference in suffering with Christ and suffering for Christ. And watch this statement, and go now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a broad-ended statement. 2 Timothy 2:11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." And then look what he says. Verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." He didn't say if we suffer with him. He didn't even say if we suffer for him. If you have died with Christ at Calvary, then you have been raised with Christ in his resurrection. And the Bible says from one end to the other, you are going to suffer. When you suffer, don't go to 2 Timothy and make sure that you're suffering right so that you can end up in the millennium. Go to 2 Timothy and say, "Well, bless God, I'm going through this, and one day I'm going to reign with him." So, I can count it all joy, and I can be of good cheer, and I can rejoice, because this suffering is not going to last. It will end. I'm going to reign with Jesus one day. We're just going through it. I'm just satisfied. You've got a lot better chance of living for the Lord if you're in love with him because of his blessings than if you're scared to death that he's going to knock your brains out the next time you do something wrong. And the blessing is, yes, trouble may come, heartache might come, but we're going through it. And when we get through all of it, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us what we need. Lord, to increase our faith, to mature us as Christians, to give us the ability to deal with those who need some comfort or need our help in some way. Thank you, Lord, for bringing across our path the trials and troubles and sorrows that we need that will strengthen us and be a blessing to us even through the trial. And, of course, in the very end, we'll be so blessed, Lord, we won't even remember that trouble. Thank you, Lord, for our spiritual growth and the way that you do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.